Lesson number 3, the Incarnation. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is his coming into humanity. In, the carnation comes from the same word as we get carcass and carnage. It's coming into a body. God then was in the flesh. Why is the incarnation necessary? The purpose was to reveal God. No man could see God in his fullness and glory. And so the incarnation provided a vehicle by which God could be manifest in flesh. It was a method by which God could communicate with man by coming down to his level. He lived with man, he understood man by experience, and he could communicate with man. He also needed to become a man in order to die. God couldn't die. And so he needed to become a man in order to die. The first part of the lesson deals with the second Adam. The question is asked, what kind of body did Jesus Christ have? And so we see in our lessons here that the body that Christ took was of the seed of Adam. Then it was the seed of Abraham. Then it was the seed of David. And so we get the picture here that the laws of heredity were the laws by which Jesus Christ was born, and when he assumed humanity, it was as a human being. The revelation of Jesus Christ, of God in Jesus Christ, was to show the love of God. Satan had tried to demonstrate, argue, that God was unjust, that he was requiring of his creatures that which was impossible, that the ideals and norms set up for their conduct could never be attained. He accused God of demanding what he couldn't do himself. And so when God manifested himself in human form, in a human body, it was to demonstrate the justice and the love and the willingness of God to sacrifice and to do right in man's environment. Now the nature that Jesus Christ had was the nature that a child had after 4,000 years of the laws of heredity, yet without sin. Never in Jesus Christ was there sin, or he could not have ascended and entered into the presence of God. We should settle that in our mind, yet without sin. But the humanity of Jesus Christ was temptable, just as we are temptable, in all points. He bore every temptation. Now, we may not know how he did that, but inspiration tells us that the one who was incarnate, the one who was resurrected and ascended and in the presence of God, was tempted in all points like as we are. Then he was mortal. He died. Divinity couldn't die, as we shall discuss later. And he was revelatory. He revealed the will of God and the purpose of God. Part number 2, he was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. Now, words are made up of the letters of the alphabet. All the letters of the Greek alphabet are condensed between the Alpha and the Omega. So when Jesus Christ is spoken of as the Alpha and the Omega, he is the divine alphabet. And the alphabet helps to form the divine word. And so Jesus Christ is the divine word. The divine word is the description of every idea that God wishes to convey. We communicate by words, and Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Now, this Word was made flesh. If a word is made into English, the chances that I will understand it are better than if it were not made into English. That the word was made flesh makes it much clearer for me to understand what that word is. It wasn't done speedily, it dwelt among us. It pitched its tent by the side of the tents of men. That's the form of the word that John uses. And through that we had time to behold his glory. The glory of God is his character, and the character is seen to be full of truth, which is the revelation of the ideal reality of God, and grace, which is the power to attain to that reality, revealed by the Word in truth. So Christ took our fallen sinful nature, not falling, he didn't fall, but it was in the state of having fallen. He took our sinful nature, not our sinning nature. He never fell, he never sinned, but the body he took was the product of 4,000 years of falling and 4,000 years of sinning. So the Bible makes it perfectly clear that Jesus Christ took the nature of man, took the body of our humiliation that was the product of 4,000 years of the laws of heredity. Yet he did not possess the passions of our fallen human nature, but was compassed with the like infirmities, weaknesses, hunger, sleep, fatigue, all the weaknesses that make it much easier for us to be tempted. Jesus Christ had all those infirmities, and he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Part number three, Jesus Christ is our substitute. That is, he took our place. And he did that the second man fell. He stood between the living and the dead, as we saw in our first lesson, and the blow, the death blow that should have cut down mankind, cut down Jesus Christ. Sin is transgression of the law. Law describes ideal relationships that have been made by love. Sin then breaks those relationships and separates. The relationship is broken, there is separation. Sin separated man from God. Sin broke the relationship. Sin broke the law. Sin broke the loving. And in the plan of salvation, the love of God has been working ever since to restore that fractured relationship. When Jesus Christ came to do that job, he demonstrated that he had fallen, frail, infirm human nature because he was tired, he was weary, he went to sleep even in a storm, he was hungry, and he was tempted in all points like as we are. Part number four, son in a far country. In the parable of the, in the part of the parable that describes the father-son relationship that we call the prodigal son, the son is represented as going out into a far country. Of course, that's the world, that's humanity, leaving the father, leaving Eden, leaving the father's home, going up to associate with hogs in the hog pen, and wickedness and evil of every kind. Then he comes back, when he comes to himself, is accepted by the father and restored. We might be able to look at that in a dim way and say that it represents Jesus Christ. Of course, there are many differences. Jesus Christ didn't say, Father, give me all the things that belong to me and let me go. Jesus Christ emptied himself of all the glories and privileges and went out empty. The prodigal did what was wrong, associated with sinners. The son did what was right. But the son did come back to the Father. And the Father was able to shout, "This my Son was dead and is alive again. He is my beloved Son." As the last note indicates in this section, there are seven usages here of Son applied to Jesus. He was the son of David, and we've thought about David's sin. He was Joseph's son, and in Matthew 1, we saw how Joseph doubted, didn't understand, was a little slow, but then listened to the angel. He is the son of Mary, who at the Passover forgot her little boy, went her own way, then scolded him. He is the son of the blessed, the highest of God, his beloved son. So he is the son of man, partaking of the heredity, the environment, the weakness, the susceptibility to sickness and temptation that man was, but he is yet at the same time the son of God. Part number 5. Sin for us. He hath made him to be sin for us. This sin is personified. Jesus Christ took the place of a man that was the product of sin. Everything that should have been done to the man who was the product of sin, the tortures of guilt, the remorse, the horrors of dying, the fear of the future, all the temptations that crowded about him, Jesus Christ entered into. He took the place of the sinner. He was created to do that. A body hast thou fitted me. He fitted into man's state, yet without sin. He knew no sin. He never sinned even by a thought. But all that would be done, all that had been done to man because of his sin, all the consequences of rebellion, Jesus Christ took upon himself. He stood for sin incarnate in his body, so to speak, personified, in order that he might suffer the consequences of that sin. Jesus Christ was pained. He groaned. He labored. He was sad. He was silent. He felt the agony. His countenance was marred. He suffered the vengeance that would come upon all sinners. And then his unity with the Father was severed. On Calvary, as in a little lesser degree in Gethsemane, the separation between the Father and the Son is clearly manifested. Jesus Christ, who in his divine susceptibility, his sensitivity to guilt and pain and suffering, felt this separation, felt this guiltiness, this condemnation, more than any human being would have felt it. The focus in part number 6 indicates that Jesus Christ became man in every sense of that word, yet without sin, with all the weakness, with all the susceptibility to sickness and temptation, with 4,000 years of heredity crowding about him, in order that he might sympathize with man, that he might empathize with him, that he might understand the Father and explain the Father and reveal the Father to mankind, that he may be the Word put into flesh, put into human language, that man might understand it and not only hear it, but see it exemplified. Then he set man an example of what man ought to do. Then as the Lamb of God, in the mortality that he had assumed, he could die in man's place, revealing that God was ready to make every sacrifice that he ever demanded of man, revealing that God in Christ overcame every temptation that man with Christ might overcome. And having revealed God, having demonstrated what the perfect man's example should be, as the perfect Lamb of God, he died to pay the redemption price, and by his resurrection opened the way into the new life. The humanity of Christ, the Christ coming in a body, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, is thus everything to us.